Someone once said the problem with deception is it's very deceiving. How can we avoid deception?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, when the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him about the destruction of the temple, thinking that the destruction of the temple and his return and the end of the age would all be one and the same event, when will these things happen, they asked him on the Mount of Olives shortly before his crucifixion. And the Lord said, watch out that no one deceives you. Watch out that no one deceives you. Then a little bit later in the same discourse, he said, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And then Paul in his writings warns, don't be deceived. And then James, Jacob said, don't deceive yourselves. How can we avoid deception? Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us today. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. There's so much false teaching, there's so much deception, but people are not willingly, knowingly deceived. What are keys that can help us avoid deception? Is it arrogant to think that we're not deceived, everybody else is deceived? What are guidelines? What are principles? I'm actually going to give you 15 or 16 today. At a certain point, I'm going to just read them all out, all right? In case you miss any part of the broadcast, I'll read them all out. And then later, you can listen and catch the entire broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH, number to call. And you can ask me today a particular doctrine. Do I consider this a deceptive doctrine? Do I believe that this is erroneous? I'm happy to take calls on that. But I've got a question for you that I'd love for you to answer for me. Were you part of a cult? Were you part of an authoritarian type of group that would discourage you from thinking and studying and answering and asking difficult questions? Were you part of a church group that now you look back on and say, boy, I was really deceived? Why was that? Can you tell us what were the characteristics of that now? If you were part of a cult, if you were in a church group that went beyond scripture in different ways and put people under bondage, didn't allow, as I said, questions to be asked. Maybe you were part of a group that was deceptive, and now you realize, wow, these were the characteristics of a cult or of a deceptive group. I'd love to hear from you. Love for you to be able to share your experience and insights with our listeners. 866-34-TRUTH. If you missed my article that came out yesterday morning, Why Creflo Won't Be Getting My Dollars, where I took strong issue with Pastor Creflo Dollar's appeal to 200,000 supporters to each send $300 so that he could get the finest jet available, that billionaires are on a list waiting for the jet to come out, $65 million. I'm all for generous giving. I'm all for taking care of ministers of the gospel. I don't believe poverty in itself is a blessing. And if someone can travel better and get to a place more quickly and do the work of God more effectively, wonderful. But this is absurd. Overwhelmingly, I've had people thanking me for the article and agreeing, of course, with the abuse involved in the whole indulgent mentality, the carnal prosperity mentality. A few people have tried to defend this, and I want to mention that as well because it has to do with deception. Oh, I don't mean that anyone who defends this is hellbound or something like that, but there are aspects of deception for sure that are involved. All right. Phone lines are open, a lot to talk about. I want to be as practical as I can. Elections taking place in Israel right now, but results will be coming in a little bit later today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
To all of my friends listening on Wave FM or AM right now in D.C., Maryland, Virginia, this week I'm coming your way, March 20th, 21st. I'll be part of a Together for Israel conference. It is free to attend. I'll be speaking Friday night this week, so just a few days from now, Friday night, 7 p.m., on the dangers of replacement theology. It'll be a real eye-opener for you. And then Saturday morning at 11 on the Jewishness of Jesus. This will be held at Emmanuel's Church that's in Silver Spring, Maryland, 16819 New Hampshire Avenue, Silver Spring, Maryland. For details, again, just go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And just if you hover over contact, you'll see itinerary. You'll get all the details there. I would love to see you. It's going to be a great conference. Also, after I leave, John Burness will be speaking. Scott Volk will be speaking. Marty Goetz, one of my all-time favorite Messianic Jewish worship leaders, will be ministering in song. So please join me this weekend at Emmanuel's Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning. Again, I'll be speaking Friday night, Saturday morning. All right. Deception. How do we avoid it? How can we be so sure that we are on the right side of life and death issues? Look, if what we believe is true, the consequences of believing and practicing wrongly are massive. The implications of deception are massive. So, what can we do to avoid deception? Let me give you my list of 16 items, all right? And obviously, I'll expand on some of them as we go on, but I just want you to have all of them. Number one, recognize the fact that the possibility of deception exists. If we have been warned not to be deceived, that means we could be deceived. If you knew that you were just driving a make-believe car, you know, virtual reality, and crashing was impossible, in other words, you could crash in the video game, but you couldn't actually crash, well, then you drive a certain way. When you're driving on a mountain road with precarious fall potential on the sides, and it says, you know, drive very slowly, dangerous road, well, it's not a game. It's not a game. Same thing here. The possibility of deception exists. Therefore, we start with that understanding. Number two, recognize that you can be deceived by following demons as well as by rejecting the Spirit. In other words, it's not simply a matter of demonic deception. If we reject what God is saying, we can be deceived. Number three, make the Word of God your final authority. Base your theology on the Word, not experience. Number four, major on the majors, both in doctrine and in life. Number five, stay humble, submitted, and open to correction. Number six, keep sin out of your life, be holy. Number seven, don't be a loner, be part of the body, universal and locally. Number eight, recognize that feelings and personal experience are not infallible guides. Number nine, don't rely on personal discernment alone. I remember one person had never even been to meetings at a certain place. I had been to hundreds and hundreds of meetings and can vouch for what was happening firsthand as an eyewitness. And someone said, well, I discerned something's wrong with those meetings. They never had been to one. I said, well, I discerned something's wrong with your discernment. And then it's like, okay, can we talk factually now? Number 10, never primarily seek an experience. Seek the Lord and his gifts. Number 11, never look for revelation beyond the Word of God. I believe the Holy Spirit continues to speak today, but that is not revelation in terms of scriptural revelation. If the Lord led you to take a particular job offer that seemed counterintuitive, but it was what he was leading you to do, you didn't get revelation in the sense of scriptural truth. You got leading about a question you were asking in terms of your own life. But to look for revelation beyond the Word of God. God just showed me truths that no one's seen beyond Scripture. You're opening yourself up to danger. Number 12, Look how God has moved in the past. Observe how he is moving around the world today. So learn from the positive that others have experienced and from the negative. Number 13, learn from other mature leaders. Number 14, always use the fruit test. What type of fruit is being produced from this individual life and ministry? Number 15, cast yourself on God to deliver you from deception. It's fine to say, God, keep me from deception. You do what you know how to do, but then you pray for God to deliver you from deception. Number 16, take heed to the warnings of the word. Deception comes in many forms. One thing I've learned over the years in following Jesus is that although God is extraordinarily merciful, compassionate, long-suffering, kind, he does not violate his principles to bail us out. He will not go against his character and nature to bail us out. There are times we reap what we sow, and he doesn't play favorites in that regard. In other words, if a godly person becomes discouraged and depressed and decides they're going to end their lives and jump out of a building from the 15th story, God does not suspend the laws of gravity on their behalf. If someone decides they are exempt from laws of humanity and they don't have to sleep and they can just work day and night on this ministry project and they're going to do it now for weeks and weeks straight, well, they're either going to have a breakdown or they're going to collapse or they're going to fall into all kinds of bizarre deception because their minds and bodies won't be working properly. In other words, we've got to play by the rules. We've got to play by the rules. So God gives us guidelines in his word. He gives us principles in his word. And if we will live by these principles, we will not be deceived. No one has to be deceived. Now, here's the problem. I've joked about it many times, but I'll say it again. I have traveled to many nations around the world. Probably the most interesting church names, names of groups, denominations, the most interesting I've found have been in Nigeria. And maybe you'll have a name like the Fire Baptized Saints of Zion, Holiness Pentecostal Baptist. I'm exaggerating a little bit, obviously, but you get the point. I've seen all kinds of interesting names, some of them really fascinating, but I have never seen the First Church of the Deceived. I have never seen the denomination called Church of the Misled. Why? Because no one is knowingly deceived. No one is knowingly conned. And a con man doesn't come to you, or a deceiver doesn't come to you and say, I'm about to deceive you and take everything you've got or lead you down a destructive road. No, they make it look good and look nice. You say, well, then how can we avoid it? Simple, very simple. By majoring on these majors that I'm discussing and by putting the word first and by humbling yourself before God in an accountable way and by turning away from known sin, you do not have to be captive to the enemy. You do not have to be deceived. 866-34-TRUTH. Did you come out of a cult? Were you part of a church that had totalitarian control and you see some of the characteristics of a deceptive group? I've got some information in terms of things that cults do. I'll get to that in a moment. But first, to the phones, we'll start in Englewood, New Jersey. Sheila, welcome to the Line of Fire.
You, my brother. Dr. Brown, I am. First thing I want to give you, tell you something. It's a joke. Now, here it is. You know, a friend of mine, she's a senior. Now, you know, you have one of the greatest voice for radio. And she happened to see you on TV or somewhere. She called me. She said, I thought Dr. Brown was 21 years old. I said, what happened? She said, no, he has gray hair. You know, he looked different.
Oh, that's so sweet.
She said,
that
only
is very
your voice,
sweet.
You recognize who you was. But anyway, God bless you, whatever. You have a great radio voice. Now, you know, we are weighing in on the topic about the Creflo Dollar.
Yeah.
Now, the scriptures say that where there is counsel, the city don't fall. So we're counseling. When I look at it, you know, today, in today time, if you go in the airport, you have to make a long line to get in. And let us say he's flying to preach somewhere. And if he wanted to carry Bibles and food and things, he wouldn't be able to because he could only carry 40 pounds. So when I look at it in that venue, I think as the servant of God, because God created the heaven and the earth, and he gave men wisdom to make plain and so on, I see it like this, that, you know, if he get the plane, he could carry all the Bibles he want, all the food he want, and nobody could, you know, he reach on time and preach and come back too. And that's one thing. The next thing is in Philippians 1, and I think it's verse 15, say, Paul said, some people preach the gospel for envy, strife, all kind of wrong reasons. Some for love. He said, but he rejoiced. Paul said he rejoiced because the gospel is being preached. So what I see is, since I read that scripture, I am not paying attention why people doing what they're doing. If they're preaching the gospel, when they...
Yeah, if you, I just got to jump in. Sheila, thanks for sharing that. If Jesus is being exalted, great. The question of stewardship remains.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I remember teaching about one pioneer leader in healing ministry who, towards the end of his life, got into deception and believed he was an Elijah kind of figure in a literal way. I mean, that he was the man somehow preparing the way for the Lord. And died, I mean, it's like 100 years ago, died a long time ago. And when students were asking what happened to him, I said, well, one of the things was he would work around the clock. Sometimes he'd go a couple of days without sleep at all, and you just can't do that to yourself. And then if you believe that your calling is more important than everybody else's calling, then you open the door for deception. 866-34-TRUTH. So one of the students asked me, as we were in the midst of the Brownsville Revival and were the tail end of that and the beginning of the next things, and schedule was very, very intense, and my ministry schedule could be 80 to 100 hours a week being in meetings and then traveling and speaking and writing. And one of the students said, you know, Dr. Brown, aren't some of you pushing a little too hard? And I really didn't have a good answer, to be honest. I didn't have a good answer. What I mean is that I was pushing too hard, and I did start to get worn out, and God really did have to deal with me about renewing my first love and getting out of the flesh in some ways because I was pushing too hard. Thankfully, it was not some major issue or you know, believing some bizarre lies or things like that. But the point I'm making is there are ways to avoid deception, and there are ways to open the door to deception. And if you'll just do a few things, I gave a list of 16 earlier, but if you just do a few things, if you humble yourself first, recognize that you could be deceived, I could be deceived, Jesus warned the apostles against deception. Yes, I trust God's keeping power, but he's given us guidelines in his word. He's given us guidelines and principles in his word that will help us avoid deception. So this is one way that he keeps us. If you will humble yourself and not think that you are God's answer to the world and be a teachable person, it's much harder to be deceived when you're teachable than when you're proud. It's much harder to be deceived when you are willing to receive input. I mean, it's so obvious why this would be the case. If you humble yourself before God and man, that's one of the deepest things God convicted me about years ago. I don't mean that I'm exempt from pride today, but years ago convicted me when I couldn't receive input from someone that I didn't highly esteem enough. And they prayed that God would send the input through someone else that they knew I'd listen to. And it wasn't the input that was so important. That was helpful. But the deeper thing was the revelation that there was pride and that I wasn't willing to receive. When you humble yourself and then you're a student of the word and you major on the majors, major on the Lordship of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the power of his blood, the power of God's grace, having an intimate relationship with God, being a disciple, making disciples. When you do those things, you are really on a path of life, a path of truth. When is it easier to crash your car? Let's say there are no other cars on the road. When you're driving right in the middle of the middle lane of a six-lane highway, so three lanes on each side, there are no other cars around you. You're driving in the middle of the middle lane, okay, and driving in the speed limit, or you're driving way over the speed limit to the extreme left of the left lane or to the extreme right of the right lane. When is it going to be easier to crash? Is it not self-evident? Yes, it is self-evident. So you major on the majors. You humble yourself before the Lord. You're in accountable relationships with others. Someone once said in terms of a ministry that you're accountable to whoever has the power to remove you. My ministry is not set up in such a way that if I differed with those around me, I can just dismiss them. If they felt something was wrong in my life, they have the power to remove me. I don't have the power to remove them because we are in accountable leadership relationships. That's the way it should be. And these are seasoned co-workers in the Lord, and we deeply trust each other. And things are, you know, based on trust, not based on, I'm going to have some protection written in, so if I got a problem with someone, I just ditch everybody. What good is that? How does it possibly help at all? So you humble yourself. You're in accountable relationships. I don't mean some oppressive thing where someone's going to order your life for you, but I mean godly relationships where people can speak into your life and you have an ear to hear. I don't want everyone around me thinking I'm the greatest thing that's ever happened. If my wife, Nancy and I were just talking the other day, celebrating 39 years of marriage over the weekend, that what I appreciate about her the most, of course, our friendship and the wonderful relationship we enjoy and the blessed life we've had together. But what I appreciate about her the most is this unerring sense of truth about her and how she's spoken the truth to me when it's uncomfortable over the years. I haven't always wanted to hear it, but what a godsend. This immovable sense of truth and morality that she has that has been so important at key times in our lives. So you humble yourself. You're a person of the word. You stay in the scriptures. You major on the majors. And then you turn away from known sin. You don't play games with it. Because when you open the door to sin, you open the door to all kinds of destruction. Friends, when you do that, you will really avoid deception. You will really be driving in the middle of the center lane, and you're not going to be crashing off the sides. A lot more to say about that. I have a whole book called The Revival Answer Book. In The Revival Answer Book, I explain how to judge and discern contemporary revival movements based on scripture, based on fruit, based on church history. You'll find it a fascinating read. We've packaged it together with four other books: How Saved Are We?, End of the American Gospel Enterprise, Go and Sin No More, Time for Holy Fire, books that'll stir your heart and bless you. We've cut the price in half, and we're paying the postage. So a great opportunity to get all five books at a really good price. Call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to the website. There's a video. We'll tell you more there as well. That's Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Again, 1-800-278-9978. Be sure to read my latest article. Came out yesterday morning, Why Creflo Won't Be Getting My Dollars. If God blesses you, someone independently wealthy says, I want you to have the world's best jet and I'll maintain it for you, if God does that, so be it. If you're asking 200,000 people to give sacrificially so you can travel in greater comfort, that is absurd and obscene. And to think that that's the only viable option, the world's first class ultimate $65 million private jet. It's crazy. That's not stewardship. That's not the gospel. That's not living in the light of eternity.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Going to go to the phones in a moment. We're majoring on the subject of how to avoid deception. On this Tuesday here on The Line of Fire, we often focus on teaching theology on Tuesdays. So again, seeking to be as practical as possible. We do not want to arrogantly think that we alone have it right, or that I alone have it right. I believe this radio broadcast is of tremendous importance. I believe the work that God has given me to do is of tremendous importance. I believe He has singled me out for a specific task that is of tremendous importance to this generation. And I believe I'm one of many, many, many who could say the same thing, because God's doing millions of different things through millions of different people. And each task He's given to each of us is important. And we're ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. Someone was polite yet critical. And they said, look, according to the scripture, you don't announce these godless kinds of things, you know, or these mistakes, or if there's something that's going to bring reproach to the gospel, then you don't talk about it before the world, so you shouldn't have written anything about Creflo Dollar's fundraising video. No, it's the exact opposite. Because it was bringing reproach in the eyes of the world, because it was a mockery to the gospel, because of that, it was important that I address it, and that I address it redemptively. Even encouraging folks, instead of this kind of lavish expense, to give money to frontline pastors who, for $50 a month, you can support them full-time, together with their families, reaching unreached people in tribal regions. Or support a kid, $25 a month in India, full support, food, clothing, shelter, fine Christian education. These kids are growing up to be world changers. Put that money where it's really going to count. And if you go to my article at askdrbrown.org, click on latest article, you'll see at the end of the article, I have links within the article. Just click on those and it can tell you how to give. Because this is bringing reproach, we address it publicly. All right, to the phones, and I want to talk to some of you about cult issues, so stay right there. Please hold. I want to get to as many callers as possible. We'll start in Paterson, New Jersey. Mario, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. God bless you, Dr. Michael Brown. And I appreciate the work you're doing, the work of the Lord, and you'll get your rewards in heaven, not just in heaven, on earth, too. But I'd like to address the Creflo Dollar issue. It's sad. And the thing is, it's greed, too. Jesus taught us about the deceitfulness of riches. Mm. And I'm sure he's a millionaire. If not, he's close to it himself, personally, from the people's money. And not just that. He could have bought a used. Why couldn't he buy a used jet or something? You know what I'm saying? Something that was not like brand new, top of the line. Something that maybe cost a couple of hundred thousand or up to $1 million or something like that. They have them out there for sale. Why can't he get that?
Yeah, or why can't you fly commercial like the rest of us do? And if you say, no, exactly. you don't understand the schedule. Okay, I don't know the schedule. I know I'm busy. I know I have a crazy schedule. I do live radio in the middle of the night from around the world, and we do all these things. Okay, so I understand, but maybe he has to be certain places back and forth, the only way to do it. But you can share jets with others. You can buy them for fractions of the cost. And you bring up an important point, Mario. It is, and I understand personally, this is something he's boasted about in terms of look at how God's blessed him. He owns a couple of Rolls Royces, I believe, and things like that. So in his mind, this is how God blesses you. And the problem is, it's money made from the gospel. It's money made from people giving sacrificially to support a ministry. So it's different if you're independently wealthy or if you have some real estate investments and you make millions and millions of dollars. But if you're sending me money for ministry, sir, and it's now enabling me, the money you're sending me, to buy the world's most expensive jet, man, we got a problem. Deceitfulness of wealth. Thank you, Mario.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, this is just unreal. Professor Christian Graugaard, sexology professor at Aalborg University in Denmark, speaking to the Danish television broadcaster DR when he made these comments, quote, "What I am proposing is that we reinvent sex education in the classroom. Rather than focusing on the technical, disease-related or biological aspects of sex, we should also use this platform to discuss and show other phenomena such as pornography, taught by trained teachers so that young people can develop a critical approach to what they are seeing." Because he said that 99%, he wants this taught in 8th and 9th grade, so kids 14, 15, as part of a sensible didactic strategy carried out by trained teachers, because, you know, they're all basically they've seen porn by that age, watch pornographic movies. We should now talk to them about it critically. Here's another article, UK Guardian, "Sex education without porn is not sex education." This is, again, moral insanity, but it's what happens. It's what happens when we open the door. We open the door to sin, and it leads to all kinds of deception. My friend Dr. Frank Turek, author of the great new book Stealing from God, said that conservatives seek to adjust their behavior to conform to reality, and liberals adjust reality to conform to their behavior. 866-34-TRUTH. Were you part of a cult? Were you caught up in a deceptive group? Stephen Hassan is a Jewish specialist in cults. He is not a Jewish follower of Jesus, but he is a licensed mental health counselor. And he has reduced the aspects of destructive mind control to four elements, four basic components, which he uses the acronym BITE, B-I-T-E, to identify. One, behavior control. Two, information control. Three, thought control. Four, emotional control. He said these four components are guidelines. Not all groups do every aspect or do them extremely. What matters most is the overall impact on a person's free will and ability to make real choices. A person's uniqueness, talent, skills, creativity, and free will should be encouraged, not suppressed. Destructive mind control seeks to make people over in the image of the cult leader. This process has been described as cloning. This cult identity is the result of a systematic process to disassociate a person from his or her previous identity, including important beliefs and values, as well as significant relationships. The result is the creation of a dual identity, what I refer to John and John cult member. I was hanging out with my grandson, Andrew, playing some frisbee football, just having some fun with him late Sunday afternoon, then took him out for a meal together before driving him home. And over the meal, we're talking sports, and he's 11, but he knew this player, this and that. We were going back and forth. I asked him if he heard of this one and that. No, he hadn't. I said, all right, I have to get you some YouTube highlights to watch these different players. And then as we were driving, he said, Grandpa, what about if you were like 20 years old and you lived like years ago, a few hundred years ago, and you were like 20 years old and you just died suddenly at 20 and you never had an opportunity. So someone's like that. They never had an opportunity to hear the gospel, but they still go to hell. He's 11 years old, just asked very seriously. And I said, you know, Andrew, that's a really important question. And many people ask it to this day. And then I gave him the responses, also telling him that we don't have an answer for everything all the time, but God gives us what we need to know. The last thing I would do is discourage him from asking questions. The very thing I want to do is encourage him to ask questions, because in doing so, you grow, in doing so, you learn. And if you do it with the right heart before God, it helps you rather than be deceived. It helps you be free from deception. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Bridgewater, New Jersey. Joan, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. I just wanted to say that I was in a Bible cult for 15 years, and I call it a Bible cult because, you know, that's what was used on us. And I would just recommend, I'm really glad to hear you saying that the first thing is to know you can be deceived, because some Christians that I've told that experience to, and I've been out for much longer than I was in now, but they look at you like you have two heads, like how could you have ever fallen for something, you know? And I just always recommend to people, listen for the voice of God yourself and really be in the Word of God, because in the beginning when I was only 18 and I didn't know the Word of God at all, so he was able to twist it and manipulate and, you know, tell us to put all our money together like an axe, and it all made sense. And but then because we were in the Word of God so much in the beginning, and then, of course, we got away from that, but I felt like God used his word to speak to me later to bring me out of there. You know, that
now,
he began to tell me things.
Jonah, I'm so glad that you got delivered from the cult. What would you say was the difference between that and an environment of healthy discipleship and joyful sacrifice for the kingdom?
Well, that we were listening to the voice of a man. I was listening to a man who was, not at all reflecting Jesus. But, I mean, we were out there witnessing to people. We were praying with people to be saved.
Yeah.
And I did get saved through it, you know, but he was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And, of course, you know, had all the money and all that kind of stuff. And later we found out other things as well. But it still exists today. There's only about 100 people left in it, I think. And they don't see it. But I feel like these kind of things, like they're always based on something other than the grace of God, you know, other than the glory to Jesus. And but I do have to say that God really brought light out of darkness in my life. You know, I met my husband there. I have so many friends that are longtime friends that also came out, that they're like family to me.
Yeah, God is amazingly merciful. And often, as our hearts are sincere, he will lead us out of deception. And I'm so glad that you got free. You know what's interesting,
me
though?
Too.
The power that can be used is the New Testament does call for radical commitment to Jesus. And it does call us to renounce every other hold and to give ourselves unconditionally to him. So someone can appeal to that, because most of our church life does not resemble the New Testament faith. It's so superficial. And so people are looking for more. So someone with deceptive power can take the principles of radical commitment and go for it, and by life or by death follow Jesus, but then use it manipulatively for their own gain or make themselves the center. Remember a key thing, friends, according to Paul in Acts 20, that false teachers will draw disciples after themselves, whereas a true teacher is going to draw disciples after Jesus. Yes, we should be able to say, follow me as I follow the Messiah, but as you follow me, that should draw you to Jesus. Hey, thank you for the call, Joan. Much appreciated. Let's go to Kim in... All right, let's go to Hurley in Boston, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Tell you what, Betsy, why don't we get Hurley to turn off the radio, whatever it was that we were hearing there, all right? And we'll get to Hurley on the other side of the break. Stephen Hassan, BITE is the acronym. Behavior control, information control, thought control, emotional control. Behavior control, and this is characteristic of cults, regulation of individuals' physical reality, where, how, and with whom the member lives and associates with, what clothes, colors, hairstyle the person wears, what food the person eats, drinks, adopts, rejects, how much sleep the person is able to have, financial dependence. This is what cults do. And you are now a slave to the whole on some level. Please understand me. If you came to our ministry school, we have requirements for students, lifestyle and modesty and things like that. If you go to work a job, maybe you work McDonald's, and you got to wear a uniform, and they tell you have to show up at a certain time. And it's not talking about that. It's talking about the spiritual oversight or the group oversight. It says that it will now, okay, you can only sleep this much. You have to do this. You have to do this. Someone else is going to now tell you how to live your private personal life, which is intrusive and domineering. The article I'm reading from, The Bite Analysis, Ways to Evaluate a Group's Control Over Personal Freedom by Stephen Hassan, who was an ex-Mooney. I guess Moonies are still around, aren't they? Followers of Sun Young Moon. All right, we'll get to your calls on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I've got my eyes on the Israeli elections. Jerusalem Post, Netanyahu, Herzog, his chief competitor, has made a deal with the Arabs. Herzog, Netanyahu's panic is embarrassing. Large turnout. A little earlier today, it was slightly less than the 2013 turnout, but a much higher percentage turnout than we get here in the States in our elections. Last elections, presidential elections, if I'm correct, it was 57.5% of Americans eligible to vote actually voted, which is not saying much, is it? It's not a positive, is it? 866-34-TRUTH. Talking about deception, talking about how to avoid deception, I gave an extensive list earlier in the broadcast. I'm just going to read through some of them again. Recognize the fact that the possibility of deception exists. Make the Word of God your final authority. Base your theology in the Word, not experience. Major on the majors, both in doctrine and in life. Recognize you can be deceived by following demons as well as by rejecting the Spirit. Stay humble, submit it, open to correction, keep sin out of your life, be holy, don't be a loner, be part of the body and the local body. Recognize that feelings and personal experience are infallible guides. Don't rely on personal discernment alone. Never primarily seek an experience, seek the Lord and His gifts. And by the way, seeking for God to use you through His gifts, we're called to do that in Scripture. That's not looking for an experience. Looking for an experience is, okay, I'm going to sit here in the corner with my eyes closed and in a meditating position until I levitate or until the room changes color or until I hear a voice. You're inviting deception. But when you ask your Heavenly Father for bread, when you ask your Heavenly Father for things that He's called you to ask Him for, He's not going to give you a stone. You're not going to say, Father, I love You with all my heart. I love You. I just want to please You. I just want to serve You. I just fill me afresh with Your Spirit so I can be used by You as a witness. You're not going to get demonized by doing that. Don't rely on personal discernment alone. Never primarily did that. And never look for revelation beyond the Word of God, meaning, you know, you're going to receive new doctrine or new truths about God that are not written in Scripture just by getting away from the Bible. Dangerous. Learn how God has moved in the past. Observe how He's moving around the world today. Learn from other mature leaders. Always use the fruit test. What type of fruit is being produced from this life doctrinally and morally? Cast yourself on God to deliver you from deception. Take heed to the warnings of the Word. Deception comes in many forms. Let's try to reconnect in Boston with Hurley. Welcome to the Line of Fire. That's funny. We gave it our best effort to get, hey, look, we try to help our callers as much as possible. Let me read to you from the Scriptures, from Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, what's the therefore following on? That God forgave us in Jesus. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave Himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. coarse and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For no one recognized this. Every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Now, what would the deception be? He goes on, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What would the deception be based on what he wrote here? The deception would be that you could live however in the world you want to live and still inherit the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. That would be the deception, that you could live a sexually immoral, impure life. You could lead an idolatrous, greedy life. This is your lifestyle. This is who you are. You can do that and still inherit the kingdom of the Messiah and of God, or have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and of God. That would be the deception. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. It parallels what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, as he's talking about the inability of the believers to make righteous judgments even in their own midst and instead bring reproach before the world. He says this in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, "Don't you know that the unjust will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived." What's the deception? That you can live a wicked and ungodly life and still inherit God's kingdom. That's the deception. He warns against it. Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or any kind of homosexual, speaking of practice, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, he says this, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, because I've promised you in marriage to one husband to present a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a complete and pure devotion to Christ. For if a person comes and preaches another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you had not received, or a different gospel which you had not accepted, you put up with it splendidly." So what's his point here? That deception is going to try to turn you from complete and pure devotion to Christ. So major on the majors. If you got soundly saved and are walking with the Lord, what was it that got you there? It's focusing on Jesus. It's majoring on the majors. It's coming into right relationship with God. My book, The Revival Answer Book, will really help you, along with Time for Holy Fire, where I lay out ways to identify hypocrisy in your own life and man-made religion in your own life. And then in The Revival Answer Book, we lay out how to avoid deception and how to embrace what's real. Deception can come, again, by listening to wrong spirits or by rejecting the true spirit. So these books will help you, but they're packaged together with Go and Sin No More, my number one book on grace-empowered holiness. And then, along with that, End of the American Gospel Enterprise, the very first book I wrote on revival in 1989 that'll stir your heart to this day. And How Saved Are We? 1990, the strongest wake-up call I think I've ever put in print. All five books reduced by half price, more than half price, plus for paying the postage. Great opportunity to enrich your library. Call 1-800-278-9978 to order. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to the website, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, if you want to avoid deception, first recognize that deception is possible. Then humble yourself, live holy, and be a student of the Word of God. Did Paul really teach that we should worship Jesus as a deity? Is that true?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, very, very soon, we should be getting the beginning news from Israel. When I say we, I don't mean that I have a special line that the government of Israel is going to be calling me and saying, okay, Mike, we've got your data here, exclusive, we're telling you what's happening. But I believe it's about this time that the first election results are coming out. Now, it's some days before you get the whole all the data you need. And then even once you get it, it takes a while to see if the one who gets the most seats in the parliament can then put together a coalition government. If they fail, then the opponent can try and so on. So the one with the most votes for their party may not even end up with the lead government. It's extremely complex. Talked about it for a whole hour yesterday with my friend Ron Cantor in the first hour. But we will be listening. I'll have our ears open. I say our ears, my team, to give you any updates from Israel. And I've got a special guest that's going to be joining me in a few minutes, Tony Costa. So tell you what, I'm going to give you his bio now. And if you have a question about these issues, what did Paul teach? What did Paul teach about the deity of Jesus? What did Paul teach about worshiping Jesus? As a first century Jew, could he have taught these things? Is it part of a new religious faith if he did? Because Jews restrict monotheists, or are we misunderstanding the nature of their monotheism? We'll be discussing these things today and others with Tony Costa. Tony contacted me as a friend of Dr. James White, so our common apologist friend. And he is a Christian apologist. He gives reasons for the valid belief in Christianity. Also advocates the unique claims of Jesus Christ. So he's earned a BA and an MA in the study of religion, biblical studies, and philosophy from the University of Toronto. He received his PhD in the area of theology and New Testament studies from Radboud University in the Netherlands. That's curious. I want to find out how he got to the Netherlands, why he was studying there. His area of expertise is biblical and systematic theology. Cults, cool. I just spent an hour talking about how to avoid deception and some of the characteristics of the cults. Maybe I can talk to Tony about that as well. The New Age movement and comparative world religions with a specialization in Islam. He lectures at various universities and colleges on the existence of God as well as the credibility of the Christian faith. And he's a professor of apologetics with the Toronto Baptist Seminary. He's the author of Worship and the Risen Jesus in the Pauline Letters. So eager to talk to Tony. I've got to ask him a couple things about New Age movement. I mean, what's actually happening with that, and how current is that as far as a phenomenon? How has that morphed? And then about the cults. But I want to talk about Paul and his teaching. Remember, on Tuesdays, we do our best to focus on teaching on theology. We do it for a number of reasons. We realize the Word is our foundation. The Word is our ultimate source of wisdom and truth. Therefore, we want to make sure that we don't just get caught up on other issues, social, moral issues, Middle East issues, worldwide issues, and things like that. We want to be able to keep our grounding, as we are not a political talk show, but this is a Bible-based talk show. And with our foundations in Scripture, we look at the Word of God. So we make sure Tuesdays we focus on this a lot, although Scripture comes up day and night through the week, of course. And as the world spins and twirls and writhes and dances around us, the Word of God never changes. God himself never changes. And we have our God and his Word as an anchor for our souls. Therefore, when the world is being moved and shaken around us, we ourselves do not have to be moved. 866-34-TRUTH if you have a question for me or my guest, Tony Costa, who will be joining us momentarily.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, number to call if you've got a question for me or my guest, Tony Costa, 866-348-7884. Be sure to check out our special resource offer by going to AskDrBrown.org. I think you'll be tremendously blessed by this week's package we put together. If you click on the homepage, you'll see a video that'll tell you more. And when you're on the website, be sure to check out my latest article, Why Creflo Won't Be Getting Any of My Dollars. 866-34-TRUTH. I took a couple minutes in the last segment introducing Tony Costa to you. If you missed that, professor of apologetics with the Toronto Baptist Seminary, author of Worship and the Risen Jesus in the Pauline Letters. Hey, Tony, welcome from Toronto to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Well, great to have you on the air. Much appreciated. Tony, when I was looking at your bio, I didn't realize that you also have expertise, not just in biblical and systematic theology, but in the cults and the New Age movement. The last hour, I was talking about deception and ways to avoid deception and how deception by its nature is deceiving. If you were going to give me chief characteristics of the cults, what they have in common, what a believer can look for in terms of the cults. I know we're not going to focus on that today, but I'd be curious to hear your thoughts on that.
Yeah, I think that the litmus test with the cults is basically the identity of Jesus, because all the cults, with all world religions, have one thing in common. They all deny the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not believe that he is God in human flesh or the second person of the Trinity. And so the identity of Christ is systematically denied by all these systems.
All right. What about the idea that it is cult-like to make the man Jesus into a god? And that is something that any first century Jew would recognize. You focused a lot on that in your book, Worship and the Risen Jesus, and the Pauline Letters, you focus on that. What about turning this around the exact opposite and saying that we would be the ones guilty of some new deviation, some new belief by making a man into a god? Isn't that what you're saying?
Yeah, of course, that's a misrepresentation of the teaching of the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. And that is, the incarnation is not about a man becoming God. It's the exact opposite. It's God sovereignly came to us in the person of Jesus. It's the incarnation where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so it's not that we've elevated Jesus to a godlike status. It's that God came down in the person of Christ. So the incarnation is the answer to that question.
All right, so what's the difference between, and we'll flesh all this out. And friends, if you have a question for Tony Costa, Professor Costa, or for me, 866-348-7884. What's the difference between what we believe in terms of the incarnation and the idea of Zeus or one of the Greek gods coming down and taking on human form?
Right, right. Well, the Greek gods, as you know, Michael, are basically exalted humans. They're just immortals. And Zeus, for instance, had a body, although it was considered to be a super body, a supernatural body. So the gods are really superhumans, and the incarnation would be senseless because they are already fleshly beings, although on a higher level. The incarnation says that God became something or took on an additional nature. In other words, he became what he was not, that is, became human, but he always remained what he was, that is, the eternal God, so that in the incarnation, something new happens. The second person of the Trinity enters into space-time and takes on a body, and he is forever fused with that body. He will forever be the God-man. And so that's the basic difference. In the incarnation, Christ took on a nature that was not originally his. He took it on, and he remains forever the God-man.
All right. So again, just to throw out yet another question that this sure leads to, wouldn't that then, from a traditional Jewish perspective, fundamentally alter the nature of some part of God, which would then make God not an eternal, unchangeable being, but one very much subject to change?
Right. Well, it would not, because the doctrine of incarnation maintains that in Jesus, of course, there's the divine and the human nature. They're not mixed. He's not 50% God, 50% man. but that he is 100% deity, that is, he never ceased to be God. If he had ceased to be God and morphed into a human being, then yes, I think our Jewish friends would have a case. But if he remained God and took on an additional nature, which we see him do, by the way, in the Tanakh, or particularly the Torah, of course, the angel of the Lord is a divine being, and he takes on human form, of course, temporarily in the Old Testament, and so he's able to do this. In the New Testament, the incarnation is a permanent state where God the Son takes on human nature and never divests himself of his full deity. He may have laid aside his privileges, as we read in the Carmen Christi, Philippians 2, but he never ceased to be God.
Right. This
would not violate the Jewish idea that God is eternally God, because in the incarnation, God is eternally God. He doesn't cease to be God.
Right. And his essential nature doesn't change at all. 866-34-TRUTH. We will take some questions along the way. By the way, a little bit earlier, right before the show, I was checking online, and it said that the voter turnout was slightly lower than in 2013 in Israel. Now, as the day's gone on, it's up 1.8%, and the polls close at 10 p.m. So Matt, is Israel 6 hours or 7 hours ahead right now? It changes based on what time of the year that we're in. That's why I was thinking we might be getting results right now. One other question before we look at some of the larger issues, Tony, that you've written about and that Paul taught on the exaltation of Jesus. The New Age movement, years back, I remember hearing more about this. And, of course, the 60s, the counterculture revolution of the 60s, this was proclaimed as the age of Aquarius. And then kind of out of that, this whole New Age thing. Is this still alive and well? If so, does it go by different names today?
It does. The New Age movement, Michael, is really like a mosaic with a lot of little pieces that form it. There are some branches of the New Age that do emphasize this, particularly those involved in astrology and horoscopes and so forth. Not all of them, of course, subscribe to this, but the idea of the Age of Aquarius and the unity of humanity, et cetera, knowing its self-divinity, that is held by some New Agers. It doesn't seem to be as prominent now as it was, of course, let's say 40 years ago in the 60s. That's when the New Age really exploded in North America. But I have found in my own personal research, Michael, that this view, while it's still ongoing, seems to have waned somewhat.
Yeah, that was just my perception from someone who hadn't followed it closely. Hey, tell you what, we'll weave in some phone calls along the way as we talk. My guest, Tony Costa, he's the author of Worship and the Risen Jesus and the Pauline Letters. We have as a mutual friend, Dr. James White. That's how Tony and I got connected as fellow apologists. We'll go to Cleburne, Texas. Ron, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. Good to talk to you, sir.
Thank you.
We've got a church here in Fort Worth now. I'll let you know a little bit of my background. I was born and raised in Methodist, sort of, kind of. Got saved as a Baptist, been a cessationist almost all my ministry. But with your book and some other things in my life, I've started to change my thoughts on that. But we have a church in Fort Worth where they believe that gold dust comes down and on top of people, and people get gold teeth and unexplainable jewels, and manna shows up and all that. Now, raising the dead, healing people, I see all that in Scripture. I don't see any of this other stuff. I mean, have you come in contact with any of that?
Yeah, Ron, I want to give you my thoughts first and then let Tony weigh in. First, bless you for continuing to study and grow. I seek to do that in my own life and always allow certain things to be challenged so I can keep growing in God. Sure, the fundamentals, but keep growing and allowing my views to be challenged. And I'm glad my book, Authentic Fire, I'm assuming that's what you meant, had a positive impact. And obviously, we do see things that God does regularly, or that he promised, or at least did in the past, in terms of healing and miracles. But what about these types of manifestations? I want to present something, and then I want Tony to address this. We've got a quick break, so Tony, you actually get to think for a minute or two if you want to. But I want to lay this out. On the one hand, I agree with the Jonathan Edwards principle. We ought not to limit God where he hath not limited himself. So there's nothing in Scripture that says God wouldn't do particular things or wouldn't perform unusual signs. On the flip side, isn't this the very way to open yourself up to deception by looking for and expecting all kinds of things not written in Scripture? So how do we sort this out? How do we open, we're open to whatever God wants to do. He's sovereign God. And if it's not unbiblical, it's not contrary to Scripture, then God could do it. On the flip side, we're just going to say anything that happens can be God? How do we sort this out? So we'll discuss it with Tony. Thank you for a great question. Stay right there, Ron. We'll get right back to you. By the way, 6 hours ahead in Israel right now, so we don't have...
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I cut myself off right at the end there. I mistimed things by a split second. Happens every few years, I guess. But the time in Israel is 6 hours ahead, not seven. I was thinking it was seven when I was coming to the office, so... The first results will be, the polls will close just as this show is closing. So we'll follow things together and then update you either online if we have some insights or on the broadcast tomorrow. 866-34-TRUTH. So Ron from Cleburne, Texas is asking about a church which is saying that people are getting miraculous gold teeth, gold dust is coming down, jewels are being manifest. And he's open to the Holy Spirit moving. He sees things like healing and miracles in the Bible. So if they were saying healing miracles, even people being raised from the dead, he could accept that. But what about stuff like this? My guest, Tony Costa, an apologist, a professor at Toronto Baptist Seminary. Tony, what's your take on Ron's question? And you're both on the air right now. Go ahead, Tony.
Well, it's interesting that Ron brought that issue up, because this idea of materializing or gold materializing and so forth was a very noticeable feat of the Hindu mystic who is now deceased. His name is Sai Baba. He's no longer with us. And many worshipped him as an incarnation of God, millions of people, in fact. And one of the things that he was known to do was cause gold to materialize, jewels and other objects. And so... the moment our caller mentioned this, it immediately recalled this this Hindu cult leader. So the idea of materializing gold and so forth, I'm not saying with God nothing is impossible. All things are possible with God. But this type of idea of materializing these types of things do sound to have a very occultic ring to them.
You know, I've been to India 22 straight years, and you still see the giant signs of Sai Baba. There was the older Sai Baba, whose face you see on the back of little taxis and rickshaws all over India, and then the more recent Sai Baba. And, of course, some just said he was a charlatan and the whole thing was just magic tricks. But, yeah, the materializing, that was a thing he constantly did. Now, Ron, I also have friends who say that they've been in meetings worshiping, focused on Jesus and God's glory. There was a sense of his presence, and next thing, people had this gold dust on them or these different things happened or... one caller said he didn't know what to make of it, but there was a jewel in his hand, and he just brought it to a jeweler, and it was legitimate, nicely cut, and I don't know what he ended up doing with it. So since it's not something explicit in Scripture, and since Tony rightly mentions that there can be satanic acts like this or counterfeits or whatever, the thing to always do is look at what they preach and look at the fruit of the lives. If they preach the soundest messages you've heard, Jesus exalting, Bible-based, sound messages, and people love the Lord and are living godly lives and reaching out to the lost, and you say, well, I don't understand this other stuff, but it doesn't seem to be from below. If the messages are weird, if holiness is not being produced in lives, if Jesus is not being exalted and this stuff is being exalted, then you stay away from it. That would be my approach to combine all of this together.
And, thank you, sir. I just don't want to go from a Pharisee to a New Ager, you know?
Yeah, I got it. tell you what, I want to send you, stay right there, I want to send you a copy of my book, The Revival Answer Book, as a gift. I think it'll be of help to you, The Revival answer book. I just want to send you that as a gift. So, Tony, a great point by our caller. He doesn't want to go from being a Pharisee to a New Ager. So you don't want to go from being a skeptic and a cynic to being gullible. How do you counsel? You're teaching students all the time.
Yeah.
How do you counsel them? What guidelines do you give them to avoid pitfalls on either side?
Well, what I teach them, Michael, is Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to these, it's because there's no light in them. Or as the Hebrew, as you know, the Hebrew says there's no crack of dawn, not the slightest light. And so what I always do is teach them to use the manual that God has given us. The user's manual is the Bible. And we must test all things according to what God has revealed. And as you rightly pointed out, if the gospel is being preached and Christ is being exalted, that is the central point. You know, in Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5, God told the Israelites that if a prophet were to arise, and even if his predictions were to come true, and then he proceeds to say, let us go and follow other gods, which you nor your fathers have known, that prophet must surely be put to death. And so the Lord instructs Israel that even if a prophet's words were to come true, which according to Deuteronomy 18 is a sign of a true prophet, don't just run headlong after him. Stop and test the content of his teaching. And so the sign of a true prophet is not only will there be a true prophecy, but it must be backed up by true doctrine and teaching.
Yeah, and Tony, that's why when you mention things from the Tanakh, from the Hebrew Bible, that back our views about Jesus the Messiah, that's why it's so important, because a Jew could say, well, we don't care about all the miracles that Jesus worked. He took us away from the Scripture, or he taught us to follow other gods.
Yeah.
So if that could be a valid point, then every Jew could say that we shouldn't follow Jesus the Messiah. That's why he made constant reference back to the Hebrew Scriptures, because that was the Bible of the day. One last thing, and then I want to switch focus. I appreciate you giving us your time today and talk about our main focus and what Paul wrote about Jesus and the exaltation of Jesus and worship in the letters of Paul. But just take a minute and a half or so. You also specialize in Islam. Is radical Islam, in your view, a bona fide reflection of Islam, or is it a complete perversion of Muhammad's religion?
It's my belief, according to my research, that it is definitely a true reflection of what we find in the Islamic sources, in the Quran, in the Hadith, and all the other sources. So even the term radical Islam, I avoid terms like that. I think Islam, by its very nature, is radical. I mean, we don't speak of radical Nazism or radical Shintoism. I mean, Nazism is Nazism. There is no such thing as moderate Nazis. And so I would say that from my study and research, what ISIS is doing, for instance, is chapter and verse, according to the Quran and the Hadith and the Sunnah.
And how much time have you spent studying these issues, Tony?
I've been studying this for the past 25 years. And I've been sounding the alarm since the early 90s. I've been sounding the alarm in the church up here in Canada and also in the United States and abroad to look out for Islam. It's a hurricane. It's coming. The winds are blowing, and now it's at our shores.
Yeah, so when 9/11 hit America, it was grievous, but I guess it didn't surprise you that much.
No, it did not. In fact, when our parliament up here in Canada, in Ottawa, was also attacked, not in the same level as the Twin Towers, of course, but we were attacked. One of our soldiers who was standing guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier was shot and so forth. And so I knew this was going to happen in our Canadian parliament. It was just a matter of time. And I'm not going to be surprised if there's any further attacks on both our soils.
Yeah, may God graciously prevent it, but if it doesn't get prevented, no surprise. All right, my guest, Tony Costa, author of the book Worship in the Risen Jesus and the Pauline Letters. We'll be right back. If you have a question, we'll try to get to some more calls, 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire with my guest, Tony Costa. This is Michael Brown. So you're talking now to two apologists, which means defenders of the faith. It does not mean apologizing for the faith, which some people still get wrong, and I understand. You know, the word of being an apologist or apologetics, not everyone is familiar with it, but it comes from the Greek word apologia. Many of you know 1 Peter 3:15, which says we should be ready to give an answer for our faith. It's the word for answer. It is the defense of the faith. And Tony, as an apologist teaching at Toronto Baptist Seminary, I'm sure you run into people who sincerely say, well, the word is enough, preaching scripture is enough, believing that God will speak through his word is enough, that all of this defense of the faith, apologetics, that's kind of just human means. This is people trying to do God's work. Let God just do his work. How do you respond to that?
I usually respond, Michael, by pointing out that, yes, the Word of God is like a lion. You just let it go and it'll do its work. But what people don't realize is that God still uses means. And the Apostle Paul, for instance, in Acts 17, Paul had no problem debating the Athenian philosophers. And we're told that some believed and some doubted and some wanted to hear more. And so the idea of taking the message out there, debating, and even researching, the Apostle Paul quoted Greek philosophers to his audience, which indicated that he was steeped in Hellenistic teaching. And so, as we see in his letters, he quotes from various poets and various writers, like Menander and others. So the idea of just saying, you know, I'm just going to give him the word and let God just take it from there, unfortunately, it's a very hyper-Calvinistic approach, and it's not biblical at all.
Yeah, and look, the fact is, everyone witnessing, someone asks a question, and this doesn't make sense, and you try to explain, right? You know, we all use our own words in there. None of us quote Scripture only, and when someone asks a question, we refuse to interact. So we're all interacting on some level. And we recognize that salvation comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through the preaching of the gospel. But how many times do we talk to people at length for weeks, for months, and give them reasons and try to persuade them? And God works through all of that, absolutely. And Tony, isn't it important that people also realize that there are reasons for what we believe? Because especially young people and in college, university, they're going to be bombarded with objections. I mean, how can it hurt if we say, hey, I love God with my mind as well as my heart?
Exactly. And we have so much going for us in terms of archaeology that attests the reliability of the Bible. Even as we approach Passover and we approach Easter, we're reminded again of Christ's passion and his death and resurrection, and just the evidence that we have for the resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb, the post-mortem appearances, and so forth. We have good, hardcore evidence for this. And this is stuff that our young people and everyone actually should become acquainted with and to give reasons for the hope that we have. So absolutely.
And you know, I know when I do a debate, if I debate a rabbi or debate someone on a university campus, it is so encouraging for the other believers there, not to mention reaching out to the non-believers, but it strengthens them. If I saw you get up in an area of your specialization and I was a young person, I was uncertain, or some great scientist who's a Christian and they debate an outspoken atheist, and I say, wow, we've got the answer. Okay, good. I don't have to hang my head and think, oh, I know Jesus touched me, but I'm questioning the whole thing.
Michael, I was just going to say, I just debated at a university here in Canada and on Islam with a Muslim imam, and a Muslim came to Christ out of that.
Wonderful.
And so
praise
the proof
God
was convincing. Yeah.
And Tony, to follow your work, what's the best way for people to do that?
Well, they can go to my website. It's just Tony Costa, all one word, .webs.com.
All right, we'll give that out one more time when we come back. And we still haven't gotten to the main. We just have so much to talk about. Great to connect with another apologist, biblical scholar. We'll be right back with Tony Costa and your calls.
Fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest, apologist, author, and professor Tony Costa, his book, which is a serious academic work, Worship in the Risen Jesus and the Pauline Letters. Tony, just let our listeners know again what your website is.
Tony Costa, all one word, tonycosta.webs.com.
All right. Easy enough to follow Tony's work there. All right. Your book, Worship in the Risen Jesus and the Pauline Letters, something that's gotten special focus. Give me your favorite couple of passages in Paul's letters that clearly demonstrate that in his mind, Jesus is deity to be worshipped.
Well, I think when you follow Paul's letters, you'll notice that Paul will quote passages from the Tanakh where the referent is Yahweh, the God of Israel. And in the New Testament, Paul's writing in Greek, of course, Paul will apply these Yahweh texts to the Lord Jesus. So, for instance, in Romans 10:9-13, he will say, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is the Kurios, the Lord. And then he goes on, and then he quotes Joel 2:32, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, who is Yahweh in Hebrew, he shall be saved. And he clearly identifies that Lord with Yahweh, Jesus. And also 1 Corinthians 8:6 is one particular text, one of my favorites, where Paul takes the Shema from Hebrews, from Deuteronomy 6:4, and he breaks the Shema down into basically Theos, God the Father, one God the Father, and one Kurios, one Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, if you will, takes the Shema, and he doesn't change it. What he does is he emphasizes that the one mentioned there is actually the Father and the Son.
Right. So the language used, Philippians 2, would be an example, quoting from Isaiah 45, where every knee will bow to Yahweh.
Right.
Here, every knee will bow to Jesus.
Exactly.
And what does Paul mean in Romans 10 when he says that we must confess Jesus as Lord? What does that actually mean?
You know, I think the confession there, I think, has a lot to do with Isaiah 45:23, the confessing of Jesus as the Lord. Now, the Lord there, of course, as I pointed out, the Kurios, which is Paul's favorite title for Jesus, is, of course, Yahweh. So there's an emphasis on the deity of Jesus, but also at the same time, the confessing of the lordship would involve submission to that one that is Lord. So Isaiah 45:23, Yahweh says, to me every knee will bow, to me every tongue shall confess, and the text is clearly one of ultimate submission, surrender. So it's basically surrendering to Christ as Lord over one's life.
All right. When Paul highly exalts Jesus in Colossians 1, he says that he is the image of the invisible God, and then in Colossians 2, that the fullness of the deity dwells in him in bodily form. Could someone take that to mean that Jesus is really not God, but rather just the image of God in whom God manifests himself? How should we understand those verses?
Well, I think that the image of God in Colossians 1, resonates with Hebrews 1. There's a parallel there with Hebrews 1, where Jesus is also said to be the heir of all things, Hebrews 1:2. In Colossians 1:15, he's the firstborn of all creation, which implies that he's the heir of all things. And the image of God, I think, has a lot to do with what Hebrews 1:3 says, where it calls him the exact imprint, or the character, as the Greek says, the imprint of God's very nature. So the Lord Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That is, to see him is to see God. Whoever sees me sees the Father, and so forth. But the language that is used in Colossians 2:9, Michael, is indisputable. The word that Paul uses there is theotis, and the word theotis or theotitos only appears once in Colossians 2:9. It's a hypoxalagomena. And there, Paul says that in him, even now, present tense, the fullness of the Godhead, as the King James translates it, or the deity dwells in him bodily. So here we have a powerful affirmation of the hypostatic union of the divine and the human in Christ.
All right, and for those that aren't familiar with the term hypoxalagomenon, so it's something that occurs only one time in the Bible in a particular form or a particular word only occurring a particular time. So to understand what it means, sometimes we have to do additional study to understand it or look more clearly in the context or look outside of Scripture and see how these things are used. What if someone said, okay, 1 Timothy 2, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Isn't Paul plainly denying the deity of Jesus there and saying that, number one, he's a man, and number two, he's the mediator between man and God? How can he be God and the mediator between God and man?
Right. Well, of course, the Christian understanding of the Godhead is that God is a plurality within himself. There's a triune nature. So we must not confuse this with modalism that simply says God just took on three roles. So these are three distinct persons. When the Lord Jesus is called the one mediator, to be a mediator means to represent both sides equally. So in order for him to be a true mediator, he must truly be man to represent us to God, and he must also be truly God to represent God to us. So a mediator must be a true representative, a true equal of both parties that he's trying to mediate and to reconcile. So the reason why Paul says the man, ho anthropos, the man in Greek, is because he goes on to say, who gave himself for us, in the following verse. So in order to be a mediator, Michael, if Jesus was only a man, he could only represent us to God, but he could never be able to fully represent God towards us if he was not truly God.
Right, he would not be between two equal parties because you have
exactly.
God and you have man. If he was just man, even to say the man Christ Jesus, in order to embrace that in an exclusive way, that you'd have to say that that's all he is human and nothing
right.
more, which is violated verse after verse after verse.
But what
Romans
is also interesting, Michael,
go ahead.
Is that what is also interesting is that Paul refers to the risen Jesus as holanthropos, the human, the man, even after his resurrection and ascension, which corroborates the fusion between the divine and the human in Christ. That is, he mediates as the God-man.
Yeah, and he remains a man, an exalted, glorified man, and
yeah.
God after the resurrection. That's why I've said many times it's going to be a bad day for anti-Semites when the one who returns is a glorified Jew. Romans 9.
The name Jesus, yeah.
Yes, still is the name Jesus, Yeshua, and is still the root and offspring of
right.
Jesse, for the line of David. Romans 9:5, is Paul there speaking directly? And Titus 2, is Paul directly calling Jesus God in those verses?
Yes. Well, first with Romans 9:5, as you know, Michael, there is the whole debate is over punctuation.
Yep.
The whole question is where does the comma and the period go and so forth. And so some translations will say right out, you know, who is God overall? And some will just have a period and then act as if Paul's just praising God separately in the doxology. I personally think he is calling Jesus God, simply because Romans 9:5 is the climax to what Paul is getting at. He talks about how God has chosen the Jewish people. He gave them the covenants. He gave them the temple worship. He gave them the promises and so forth. And the great climax is that the Messiah came out of them, who is God overall. And this is what leads Paul to the great lament, that he laments the fact that the majority of Israel did not see this. And then Titus 2:13, definitely, there's no doubt in my mind, the Granville Sharp rule. You may want to explain that to your audience, Michael. The Granville Sharp rule clearly shows that Jesus is being called the great God and our Savior in Titus 2:13.
Yeah, and again, these are clear verses that we just have to take. In Romans 9:5, I absolutely agree, not as a Greek scholar, but as a student of Greek, at least in the context, clearly pointing to that. Let's grab another call. We'll go to Fort Worth, Texas. Jose, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you for taking my call. Thank you so much.
Yes, go ahead, please.
Yes, I've got this question. This doctrine, it's in a lot of Spanish churches. I personally attend a Spanish church, and this doctrine is very widespread. But it's the idea that it's faith. You confess it, and believe it, and it'll come. Like, you believe you can have a new car, just believe it, and it'll come. You know, you can get a new car. And things like that. And they use passages like in the beginning God spoke, and it came into existence. It's similar. Speak it, and it will come to pass.
Yeah, and tell you what, because we've got a break coming up. I'm just gonna jump in on this one. If Tony wants to add on the other side of the break, great. there are wonderful truths about faith that we need to emphasize. And by faith we overcome, and by faith we receive answers to prayer, and by faith we seek God and discover God. But the idea that we can create our own realities, as if we become gods, we can create our own realities with the power of our words. I don't just mean that death and life are in the power of the tongue. We recognize that. But I can just speak things into reality by saying them, and that my emphasis is now on getting material things as opposed to believing God for answers to prayer according to His will, the advance of the gospel on the earth. It's two very different emphases. One is very much self-centered and makes me into a god. The other is, as a servant of God, I now connect with Him by faith. One is practical, the other is destructive.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, having a delightful discussion with Tony Costa, a professor at Toronto Baptist Seminary, an apologist, and author of a book on Paul and the risen Jesus, and the letters of Paul. Tony, anything that you'd like to add to Jose's question and my comments about abuses within extremes in the faith camp?
I totally agree with you, Michael. I think you're nail on, right on the head. And I would say that a lot of these passages, like John 14:14, are misused. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. I think the key verse we got to look at is 1 John 5:14. That this is
yes.
The confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And I think that is the qualifying phrase there: according to His will, He hears us.
Yeah, and I think, thank you, Jose, for the question. I think of Psalm 1, Psalm 37, John 15, all in the same line, that the person who is in the Word of God day and night, whatever that person does, succeeds because they're immersed in the Word and doing His will. Or Psalm 37:4, that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give us the desires of our heart. Or John 15:7, that if we abide in Him, His words abide in us, then we ask what we will, and it's done for us because we're now in harmony with God, right. Versus James, Jacob, the fourth chapter, that we ask and don't receive because we're asking to spend it on our own lusts. Let me grab one more call in Alexis, North Carolina. Rachel, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I have a question for you that's been plaguing my husband and I for a while. It's in regards to holidays that seem to have pagan influence in them, particularly Easter and Christmas with the Christmas tree and Santa. But primarily with Easter, since it's the Easter season, that the Easter egg and the Easter bunny and the Easter egg hunt seem to overshadow the resurrection of Christ. And I'm trying to figure out, you know, if it's better for us to just stay away from that. And I wanted to get your opinion on it because it seems as though it's about Ishtar and her being the goddess of fertility, and it overshadows the resurrection of our Christ.
All right. So, Tony, we'll make this a couple of questions. One is Easter from Ishtar and pagan worship and the whole Easter egg hunt, does that have to do with fertility, goddess, and things? So we'll make that one question. Then the other question, better to just stay away from church Easter stuff because of the abuses, or is there a redemptive way to look at this? What's your take, sir?
I would say, first of all, the word Easter, there's been some debate about that. The word Easter is associated in Old English with the rising of the sun from the east and so forth. But there's no doubt that there has been the springtime was in the ancient world the time of fertility practices and so forth. But I think we have to remind ourselves that what we're celebrating is, of course, the time where we remember the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has nothing to do with fertility rites. I think that it's probably best for us to try to get rid of the pagan accretions like the rabbit, which is a symbol of fertility as well, and the egg and so forth. Personally, I think it's better to just stay away from that type of stuff and stick to the real meaning of the season, which is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the debate is really over the use of the word Easter. It kind of has stuck with us in the English language, and it's like the days of our week. They're all pagan names as well. Our months are named after pagan gods and so forth. But I think that the celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think, is what takes full precedence here.
Yeah, and Rachel, I would be 99% sure, since you live in North Carolina, that there have got to be fine churches around that on Resurrection Sunday are celebrating the resurrection, and the focus is not on Easter bunnies and eggs and things like that. Ideally, I would love to see the way things were done at the first, that this is part of the Passover celebration where we celebrate the death and resurrection of the Messiah. And you know, you might find a local Messianic congregation that does that. But otherwise, by all means, you don't want the additions to take away from what's central. In other words, you don't now want to not celebrate the death and resurrection of the Messiah at a time of the year that can be very sacred to many. And many people show up at a church service that never would, and they get to hear the gospel. But if we could avoid the other things. So with your own kids, if they think of this time of the year, you want them to think of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And as far as what's an Easter bunny, they should be clueless because they're not familiar with the custom. But thank you. Thank you for the call. Tony, we've just got a couple of minutes. It's been a delight chatting with you. I so appreciate your clarity of thought. And knowing that you're an apologist, I didn't hesitate to throw all kinds of questions at you that you weren't expecting. I didn't even question whether I could do that for a split second. But living in Canada, the church historically has not had as much influence in the nation. Maybe there's certain parts where the Catholic Church has, but in America, there's been more of an active church kind of pushing back against the culture, for better or worse. Canada's a little different. Toronto, the most multi-ethnic city in North America, I believe. What's your attitude? What's the attitude of Christians there? Is it a really dark time? Do you see it as a harvest time? Where are you at right now in terms of your attitude as a Canadian believer?
Well, interestingly enough, Canada, as you know, is a bilingual country. I mean, our constitution recognizes both French and English as our official languages. And the Roman Catholic Church, of course, has been predominant in the French-Canadian areas of Canada, like Quebec and the Church of England in particular, the Anglican Church, and another Protestant church that have been in English-speaking Canada. But Canada is a lot less pious than the United States is. We have a very secular trend up here. Religion is seen as just a fringe personal thing that you should just keep private and don't have to talk about it in the public square. Canada has become a very, very secular country. Our Supreme Court has just ruled on the legalization of physician-assisted suicide. And so there's a lot of scary things happening up here. But while there's liberalism in the churches up here, just as you have in the United States, God is moving in his body here. Canadians are known as God's frozen chosen. So God is moving amongst us here. The Bible-believing churches are growing here. They're having an effect. We're going out into the universities. We're debating atheists. We're debating Muslims. We're debating people of other different worldviews and so forth. But overall, Canada has become a very, very secular country.
Yeah, so the bad news you just heard, the good news is light shines even more brightly in the midst of darkness. So friends, pray for the believers in Canada. Canada's had pockets of awakening just as America has in the past, moves of God, great leaders. Let's pray that God will answer the prayers of the many believers in Canada and thank God for folks like Tony Costa on the front lines proclaiming, defending the faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. Much appreciated.
My pleasure, Dr. Brown, anytime.
All right. What a joy to talk to another apologist, defender of the faith, Tony Costa. That's C-O-S-T-A. Friends, let me highly recommend to you, this is a great week to get five of the most important books I've written that are really wake-up, life-changing, equipping books from holiness to revival to discernment. We've cut the price in half, and we're paying the postage, I think, even better than cutting the price in half. So great time to take advantage. Go and see No More, End of the American Gospel Enterprise, How Saved Are We, Revival, Answer, Book, Time for Holy Fire. $40 postage paid for all of it. So call 1-800-278-9978 to order. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, you have nothing to fear with questions, with skepticism, with facts. We're on the side of God, the side of truth.